Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Bill's lesson today is in Luke chapter 10, titled, Interrogation, Counter-Interrogation.
We're in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And we're going to see here, speaking of Jesus calling, he's going to be calling a man here who's, at least the best we can tell, heart is closed, doesn't want to hear anything from Jesus other than to get Jesus in trouble. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be down in verse 25, and we're starting a sort of a new pace here in Luke in the sense of, well, remind you, if you haven't been with us, and even if you have, basically the last two or three months of Jesus' earthly ministry is where you are in Luke. Got a lot of Luke left, but these things take place from here, and there's some things, precedents that are set, things that change here, and so we're kind of on a downhill slope. Jesus has set his face back in chapter 9 to go to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem every single year, three times a year, because every Jewish male is required to go there. So it's not like he hasn't been to Jerusalem. It's not like he's very far from Jerusalem. It's just that he's now shifting his ministry from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and he's going to spend the last 3 or 4 months of his earthly ministry there, and of course ultimately die and resurrect on our behalf there in the city of Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 10 verse 25 starts the parables of Luke, one of those Luke's best known for. He has more parables recorded in the book of Luke than any other book in the New Testament, any other gospel. And so part of the reason why a lot of people love Luke is because you have these beautiful stories we're familiar with, like the one we're going to be looking at today. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We love that story. I would say largely, we don't know what it means accurately. We think we do. We've been told that. We've seen that. The story is told all over the world. It's told outside of the context of Christianity. It's told within the context of including everything from socialism to other religions and other things. It's such a beautiful story of it seemingly reflecting on the issues of social justice and other things. This guy who was unlikely to take care of this man and do all the things that he did for him. The problem with it is that we do, as we do with many of the parables, we pull them out of context. And they were not told in a vacuum, but we tell them in a vacuum, vacuously, if you will. And we relate them in ways, because we take them out of context, we relate them in ways they were never intended to be related. We're going to see some of that this morning. In fact, we're going to see a lot of that this morning. Because if you'll look down in verse 28, is there a break in your Bible right there? I'm sorry, verse 30. Is there like a subheading there that says, yeah, it's not in the original writing. Sorry, guys, I've got problems with my speakers. Just is what it is. I'll just hang on. There's not, in the original writings, there's not a break. But we start right there because it says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, actually, the previous 4 or 5 verses is the context of the parable. And outside the context, you're going to have no idea what this parable actually means. You're going to come to the conclusion that actually Jesus didn't intend, nor the writers, nor did Luke intend when he wrote this down. So we're going to consider it. Parables are, like I said, they're a favorite of ours. They're also mishandled. First of all, we don't understand the purpose of parables. If you don't understand the purpose, you're not going to understand what's trying to be done. The purpose of a parable, guys, hear me carefully on this, it's a factor of judgment. You love the parables. Parables are not intended, at least initially, to be loved. You first have to understand the reason why Jesus chose parables is because people wouldn't hear straight stories from him. They wouldn't hear the truth. He just spoke to them in plain English, I guess, Hebrew or Greek. Spoke to him in plain English, plain Hebrew for the first three and a half years of his ministry, and then it got to the place, or 2.5 years of his ministry, got to the place where they obviously were not listening, and so he basically cut them off and started telling them stories. Watch. Look at what it says about the parables. Therefore, Jesus speaking here, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. They don't want to see it. They don't want to be shown anything different. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know it. He's given them every opportunity, miracle upon miracle, powerful demonstration upon powerful demonstration. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. So he starts talking to them in parables so that they, listen, would not be able to understand. It's a judgment. So until we understand that about the parables, it's really not able for us to get the real flavor of what's going on here, and that's part of what's happening here. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hear they do not hear, nor do they understand, because they did not want to. So it's a judgment. All these things Jesus spoke to them, the multitude, in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. This is a certain point in his ministry where they've now rejected him. They've now turned their back on him. They're now, because he stopped feeding them, stopped giving, as I said, they're socialists. They stopped giving them free health care and free food. And they, we don't need Jesus anymore. Well, for crying out loud, he's healed all of them anyway. So they stop feeling this need for Jesus, and Jesus is saying all this stuff that they disagree with. So I don't need Jesus anymore. So Jesus says, okay, you can have it that way. Speaks to them in parables. First, understand, parables are not intended to be these nice, sweet little stories. They're intended originally to be judgment. So what's happening here? So now with that as a introduction, let's read this parable in the context, verse 25 and following. Behold, a lawyer, a certain lawyer. This is not a guy who passed the bar. This is a guy who is expert in the Old Testament law. A certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test. That's the context. That's not good. Don't ever, ever put God to the test. This guy's arrogant. He's full of himself. He needs nothing from Jesus, wants nothing from Jesus other than for Jesus to publicly perjure himself. That's the whole context of the story. Jesus is going to treat him graciously. Jesus is going to reach out to him in love. This guy wants nothing from Jesus other than for Jesus to have people stop following him by saying something publicly that's going to be, see, I told you about Jesus. Listen to what he said. That's all he's interested in. This is the context of the story. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's so sweet, but he's a demon on the inside. He's just trying to trip Jesus up. He asked the most important question. I mean, what more important question could there be of how do I go to heaven? Jesus knows what he's up to. Notice Jesus counters with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Notice how quick the guy has an answer here, because this guy is an expert in the law. He knows, here's a lesson in the way Jewish people, or especially experts when it came to this, did things, is they would have a conversation with another expert just so that, because they knew that they would counter this way. The standard conversation you have with an expert in the law is you would ask a question knowing that they would respond with a question, and that gives you the opportunity to pontificate. I'm glad that you're all here. Let me tell you how awesome I am. And the stuff running around between my ears is so awesome. I'm so glad. And so it gives him a chance to monologue. And so notice the guy right off the top of his head tells him the two greatest commandments. Why? Because he was ready for him. Knew that Jesus would do this. He answered quickly, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the greatest commandment in all the Bible. And with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor, there's the second one. Second greatest commandment. And your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, notice Jesus' answer. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Don't let me get in the way. You've already saved yourself. You're already awesome, a bag of chips and everything that goes with it. Don't let me stop you. Of course, like I said, this guy isn't coming to Jesus because he thinks Jesus has something to offer him. He's just trying to get Jesus to perjure himself. So Jesus is into the conversation. So the guy was like, wait a minute. So he says he tries to justify himself because he needs to get Jesus talking, right? Who's my neighbor? And then now, in that context, we have the story of what we know of as the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a beautiful story. Absolutely, positively would have never happened. It's so far outside of anything that anyone would have ever done. This is, it is hyperbole to the nth degree. And I'll show you that. Watch. So a certain man was going down to Jerusalem, Jericho. Now that happens all the time. That was about 18-mile trip. It's uphill or downhill, depending on which way you're going. And he fell among robbers. Not an unusual thing. Very bad road, very bad area, very dangerous part of the country. You didn't go through there by yourself. So number one, that the guy would be by himself on that road tells us nobody would ever do that. Nobody's that dumb. It's a story, okay? Let it be a story. He fell among robbers. Of course he did. He's all by himself. Stripped and beaten. Even if you went in an entourage of people, the chances of you getting overtaken by robbers was pretty good. It's not a good idea. Certainly want to travel at night. They went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Of course he did. Because if you stop, It's like, I don't, have you ever had any kind of things happen to me? I was coming home from, I lived in East Texas, Beaumont area, and I was coming home to my hometown, which was about 30 minutes away, and I was driving down this old farm road, which goes through the middle of the woods, and it was about, I don't know, 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. I think it was probably 11 o'clock, because I had to be home at 12 for sure, so 11:30, let's say. But I'm cruising through there pretty fast in my Volkswagen Bug, and there's a lady on the side of the road with her car jacked up, with a wheel off, waving me over, and, you know, I'm a good old boy. It's a woman in the middle of the night out on this country road. I mean, I'm going to pull over and help her. And so I start pulling over, and I noticed out of the corner. Off. There we go. I noticed someone in the woods take a drag on a cigarette. Didn't get out of my car. This is the kind of thing. So you would supposedly beat someone. How's he going to even know if this guy's truly been beat up? He may be just a ploy. Don't stop for a guy like this. So of course he didn't stop. Same is true with the next guy. Levite likewise also, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side quickly, I would suggest to you. But a certain Samaritan, extremely unlikely, they hated each other, the Jews and Samaritans. Like, you want to talk about racial prejudice. If anything, the thing that you would expect from the Samaritan was him to stop and just lean up against the wall and say, I'm going to sit here and watch you die. That's the way they treated each other. Just that bad. That's not overstating. Not at all. Certain Samaritan, on the other hand, on his journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. It just didn't happen. Again, Jesus is making a point. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his beast and he brought him into an inn and took care of him. And he's just caring for this guy. I mean, this guy needs help and he's helping him. But what he does next is mind-boggling. On the very next day, this is how Jesus makes his final point. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and what is more to spend, when I return, I will repay him. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers in the robber's hands? Well, let me help you understand a few things about this. First of all, Samaritans didn't do this for Jews, and Jews didn't do this for Samaritans. They hated each other's guts passionately. Jesus is trying to make he would have caught their attention by just what he says here. He puts him on his donkey, bandages on his wounds, takes him down to they're on the road to Jericho, by the way. It is a place of, the whole road is a place of ill repute. Like, there's not a place to stay that's safe, that's trustworthy. There's no Holiday Inns on this road. So if he found anywhere to go, it was a bad place. And in some cases, it would have been a worse place. Hands him 2 denarii. I want you to understand, that's not 2 days of stay. A denarii, in this day, 1 denarii would get you at least a month's rent. 2 denarii, you can do the math. He hands him, does it take that long to get better? He hands him a chunk of change. I mean, a big chunk. And, most importantly, he opens a tab. Hands the guy his Social Security number, hands him his bank routing numbers, hands him his, I don't know, his debit card, and says, do whatever you need to do. So let's do the same thing. Let's say you and I were across the river, and you get hurt. Now let's say I get hurt. And we're in a pretty rough part of town. Of course, we're not there for anything bad. We're there to preach Jesus, you know, because that's what we're doing. You got nowhere else to go. There is no place over there in that general area that's not a house of ill repute. Does that make sense? It's very dangerous. We passed a sign an hour back that says, gringo, don't go no further. And you love me so much, you can't stay. You love me so much, you leave me 2 months' rent to stay there, and you leave the guy all of your credit cards, debit cards, Social Security number, and say, here, do whatever you need to do, and when I come back from my pastor, we'll get it right. First of all, what's going to happen to your credit and all your money in your bank? That was super dumb, by the way. Why would you do something like that? I'm going to die anyway. I'm ready to go to heaven. I would be telling you that. Listen, do not leave your money here, because these people are not going to treat us right. Don't leave me here. I won't live. This guy does what no one would do except if he were doing it for himself. Now, on the other hand, if you were caught in a bad place in Matamoros and all you had to place to stay was a house of ill repute, who cares how much money it takes? Am I right? Am I right? Oh, well, or let's say, gentlemen, your wife, or ladies, your husband. Who cares if we've got to liquidate our bank accounts? Who cares if we've got to sell our home? I've got to get my husband better. I've got to get my wife. Who cares if they have our debit card? What's all the money for? Anyway, if we can't continue to live and get better, right? So here's the point of the story. This is something that no one would do for anybody, but it is what you would do with yourself. Isn't that right? Jesus is making a very clear point. We say that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but we don't. We don't. You're lying to yourself. You would only ever treat those who are so very close to you or yourself this way, and honestly, it would take an act of God to get you to do anything else for anyone else. Am I right? Or should I say, is Jesus right? Yes, he is. So Jesus takes the second of two great commandments that this man quotes. He uses his own words. The two great commandments, the first one is greater than the second one. He uses the second one, the lesser one, to show that this guy really isn't living up to it. He would never do this for a Samaritan or for anyone else. He tells this extrapolated story that no one would believe that would ever happen, because that is actually what it would look like to love your neighbor as yourself. This guy's a perfect example of that. No one ever does that. This guy would never do that. But Jesus is using it to put this guy in a crack and say, listen, you're not following these laws that you're quoting. You're coming to me trying to corner me, but in fact, Jesus is, although being interrogated, he's counter-interrogating this guy to show very kindly, very simply, that he's a sinner in need of salvation. That's what this story is about. We use this story all the time for things like social justice and social equality, and the Good Samaritan is about crossing the racial barriers. And I'm not saying you can't make those applications, but understand, there are secondary applications. They're out of context. The context is a person who doesn't think he needs salvation talking to the only one who can save him, who doesn't think he has sins, but the one who can save him is putting his finger right in the middle of his chest, effectively saying, no, you really do need me. You really do. 40-something parables in the New Testament, almost all of them are about one simple topic, salvation. Why? Because that's the thing that matters above everything else. Who cares if we are active socially? Who cares if we know or believe whether people can be forgiven or not if we ourselves are not forgiven? Who cares if I think I'm, as this guy, if I think I'm going to heaven, but in fact, because I disagree with what God says about how I get there, therefore I'm not going? Who cares if what I really think or how I really feel, if salvation is the biggest issue? And so this story is a part of a personal evangelism encounter that Jesus has with a guy trying to get him to see his own sin. That's what it's about. Not to say we can't make secondary applications, we're going to do that, but not until we've made the primary one. Jesus takes this guy who's going to interrogate him, and he turns the tables on him. Like I said, this lawyer asks the most important question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not interested in the answer. He's not inquiring. He's not a guy who is sorry for his sin and needing salvation. He's not a guy at all who thinks that Jesus has any of that thing to offer him. He's a guy who already knows the answers to the questions, or already know how to be saved. I just got to love God with all my heart, my neighbor as myself. And he assumes, I'm doing that. I don't need anything from Jesus. I don't need forgiveness of sins because I'm not a sinner. I just need you, Jesus, to perjure yourself to show that you are, so I can have something to accuse you against. That's the whole context, guys. He's not after anything else. He's a hard-hearted dude, and he's trying to put Jesus in a corner. Big mistake. But he has this conversation with Jesus, and he comes with this answer so quickly. He spits out Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18 from memory. You want to know why? Because he's an expert. Every single Saturday, in our synagogue right here, three streets over, in every synagogue all over the world, and every synagogue since 2,000 years ago, before they start the synagogue, or as they start the synagogue service, they quote what's called the Shema. Shema Israel, it's the way it starts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, And then they quote the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. He's showing us here very clearly, I'm a faithful Jew. I know the answer to the question of how do I get to heaven. So why is he asking Jesus a question? Like I said, I've already told you. Because he's just trying to get Jesus to perjure himself. That's all he's trying to do. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't have a question of his own salvation. He doesn't have a need for forgiveness because he's self-righteous. And Jesus takes a little time to tell a very interesting story to put his finger on this guy and say, you're not near as righteous as you thought you were. You're not keeping for sure the second greatest commandment because that's what this looks like. No one does that. No one would ever do that, especially for somebody they didn't know, ever. But that is what loving your neighbor as yourself really is. So if you're not doing that, it begs the question, are you keeping the greatest commandment, which is the real issue here? It's the real one. This man knew the answer, and Jesus says, go and do it. You know, don't let me get in the way of your righteousness. I mean, already you've saved yourself. The greatest commandment, though, is the one he's getting at here, and above all other of the laws of God, to be sure, hear me carefully, hell is going to be populated with people who break God's laws. How do I know that? Because it's very clear in the scriptures. The Eternal One has set up eternal rules, and to break those rules is an eternal crime which requires an eternal punishment. Hell will not be a temporary place. It will be a permanent place. Do not doubt for a second that God is not just and righteous. He will be that. But he doesn't want to be that to you. He'd prefer to be just and righteous to his son on the cross who bled and died for your sins and give you grace and forgiveness. But you got to choose how your sins are going to be dealt with because they're going to be dealt with either by Jesus or they're going to be dealt with by you. But hell's going to be populated by those who have broken God's laws, his eternal laws. So who gets to go to hell? You want to hear mine? Of course, I'm not in this list because I don't want to send myself to hell, but here's my list. Sex traffickers. I think they deserve it. What about y'all? Amen, right? Child molesters, murderers, criminals, idolaters. Jesus gives us a short list in Revelation. Revelation 21:8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers. I'm all with that, right? Sexually immoral. Yeah, get them. Sorcerers. Yeah. Idolaters. Get them, God. But I wish he hadn't included the last one there. All liars. Anybody lied here? How many lies you got to tell to be a liar? So we're all toast. He just sweeps us all in case you didn't make the previous part. He just sweeps us all in. Their part, notice how serious this is, will be in the, how descriptive, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice in this list what's absent here. We have all kinds of commandments that are being broken, laws that are being broken, right? We don't have in this list the greatest commandment, though, do we? You might say, well, in idolatry, maybe to a certain degree, but really, we don't have the you shall love the Lord your God, and if you don't, can we agree, as bad as these sins are, that the greatest sin, if there is such a thing, is to break the greatest commandment? Can we agree? And that the second greatest sin would be to break the second greatest commandment? So in that context, let me ask you this question. Have you broken those commandments? Have you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not something that you try to do. You either do it or you don't do it. And your neighbor as yourself. How you been at that? I've been more mad at people in the past couple of years than I've ever been. I've been mad at a bunch of people I don't even know. I'm just mad at them. But I quit watching television. I just get mad all the time. How are you doing at keeping the greatest commandments in the Bible? But so you've broken them then. There's been a time in which you didn't have God as the number one in your life for even a brief moment. So you're a breaker of the greatest commandment in the Bible, and yet you plan to go to heaven? You need to come up with another plan. You need to come up with another plan. Because I'm telling you, if these lesser commands are going to guarantee a place in the hot place, I promise you the greatest commandment will get you there faster than anything else. So you've broken the greatest commandment in the Bible, the second greatest commandment in the Bible, and you plan to go to heaven? You need to have another plan. You need to understand, listen, it's kind of like getting on a plane thinking, I'm going to a beautiful mountain retreat. It's going to be awesome and nice and cool. But you got on a plane headed to the Sahara Desert. You need to come up with another plan. You're going to be very disappointed when you arrive. This man had an idea that he was headed to the promised land, right? To the glorious place, the beautiful mountain retreat, to the things of God. He was self-righteous. He believed that he's achieved his righteousness by himself. He was confident that he was going to heaven. He didn't need anything from Jesus. He didn't need any information from Jesus. He spouts it right off the top of his head. He has absolutely no need for Jesus. And Jesus, listen, pulls aside to help the man see, listen, you're not keeping the commandments that you're speaking. You're speaking these commandments, you know them. What good is knowing them if you're not keeping them? Better to not know them. Oh, no, he knew them very well. Doesn't even miss a beat. He's able to quote them. This entire parable is about demonstrating that this man is not righteous. That's what it's about. It's about demonstrating. It's recording your New Testament to demonstrate that we're not righteous. You're not even keeping the second greatest commandment. Obviously, therefore, you're not keeping the first. We're not. This man thought he'd passed the test. He thought he was he could question the Son of God. He asked this question, and Jesus responds to him in the same way. But this is not a story, listen, about why we should do better and why we should care for those who are having a harder time than us. That's not the intent of the story. I'm not saying that we can't get other applications from it. But it's not the primary application. Primary application is you're a sinner. Do you know that? You're a sinner headed for hell, breaking God's laws, calling God to the stand, basically to testify against you. Is that what you really want? Because God, through his Son, is reaching out to you saying, listen, can't you see? Can't you see that you've fallen short? Can't you see the need that you have? Why doesn't Jesus just lay out for him, go on, don't you? Why doesn't Jesus say, you need to trust me as Savior? Because the guy's not even convinced he's a sinner. Are you convinced that you're a sinner and that God would throw a person like you in hell? Because I'm telling you, you won't come to Jesus until you do. You say, well, me and Jesus are great. No, not until you think you're not great. Well, you have anything to do with Jesus. I know that. Scripture demonstrates that over and over again. The entire point is to convince us and this man of our sinfulness. Are we convinced of our sinfulness that we've earned hell for breaking God's laws? Are you convinced of that? This man couldn't come to the conviction of that, and that's a shame. Are we convinced that we need of our need for Jesus? The greatest commandment should convince us of that. I've not kept that. So you've broken the greatest commandment in the Bible and expect to go to heaven? We need to hit our knees if we haven't already and cry out to God for forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sinner, have you done that? You're in great need if you're not. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we think about what God has said to us this morning. We're going to be getting to the other parts, if you will, applications of this story. And there's some important ones there, and I'm not trying to downplay them. But until we've dealt with the primary application, we can't go on to these other ones. The primary application is to realize the God of the universe, the eternal one, has established eternal laws. And the number one, is that you're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you done that? And if you haven't, do you see that you've broken the greatest law that there is? And there's no remedy for that. Not from yourself. You can't fix that. You can't undo that. That God has provided a remedy for us. God has done to his Son what he will do to us unless we repent and come to him and seek forgiveness. God has poured out on his Son, Jesus, all of his wrath, all the wrath that was coming to us because of our sin. That's why he died the way he did. Because that what was coming for us. He took our place. He paid for our sin. He took our hell for us. It's so that we could have his heaven, so that we could have the forgiveness. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know, or are you somehow like this man who thinks, I'm fine, I'm good? I hope that's not true for you. Would you cry out to the Savior today? He's the Savior because why? Because we need to be saved. There's no other way. We can't rescue ourselves. Going down for the last time. He's throwing us the only hope we have. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the Savior, that you've come to rescue us, that you, above all, see what our situation is. You see our peril. I see in this parable, Lord, how much you care for this man who's come to interrogate you. You instead turn the tables on him, not to show him up in public, but to help him see his own heart, his great need of forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for your gentleness and for your kindness to us, bringing us through your Holy Spirit conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, so that we can know our deep need for you. Lord, I pray that we would respond to you, cry out to you, that you would have mercy on us, Lord, because I know that's what you want to do. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the message that you brought to this man, to us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.